We're going to be in 2 Kings this morning, if you want to turn to 2 Kings. And as you're turning there, I want to share a little story that I heard one time that I've told before. But there was this little boy. There was a thunderstorm going on outside, and it was at night, and it was time for bed. And Mom was tucking her little boy in bed, and she asked Mommy, "Mommy, I'm really scared. Is it okay? Would you sleep with me tonight?" And Mom said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart, but I need to sleep with your daddy tonight." And, you know, he was a bit perturbed with that. And after a few minutes, he said out loud, "That big sissy." Well, we're going to talk about fear this morning. And I am sure that this is a subject that we all deal with on a regular basis. And, you know, I've got on my notes a couple times when I've been fearful. And those moments weren't fun. I remember I was in elementary school. And I walked home from school every single day. And it was always uphill, and it was always in the snow. Not really. But on the way home, one day, there was this dog that was out loose in the neighborhood. And it was a little chihuahua. And I remember being 8 or 9 years old at the time and walking home, and this little stupid chihuahua started chasing after me, and I began running for my life, and I was in tears, afraid of this little dog. That little dog never bit me, but I was scared to death of this little dog. Well, the next day, I started walking, I came across that neighborhood one more time. And I thought for sure that this little chihuahua was going to come after me. But that fear just controlled my heart, my life. I remember the first 2 weeks of the seventh grade. They were the worst 2 weeks of my life. When I graduated from Vinland Elementary, I was in a different school district than the rest of my friends. They all went to another junior high, and I went to Sierra Junior High. And I didn't know anybody in that junior high school. And as I went to school, I learned that I was the biggest seventh grader in my class. And this junior high was seventh to ninth grade. And as a seventh grader, the ninth graders looked nothing like the elementary school students. I mean, the girls looked really different. And as I was going to school, there were ninth grade boys. There were mean ninth grade boys who saw the biggest seventh grader in me and wanted to trash can me. You know, maybe you've never heard of that before, but in junior high, trash canning kids was a very popular thing. And so I remember in between classes having to run to my next class so that the big ninth graders wouldn't trash can me. I would go home from school for the first 2 weeks, and I would be so sick to my stomach that I didn't want to eat dinner. I didn't want to eat breakfast the next morning. Fear just gripped my life. That was the seventh grade. And then probably the most recent episode of fear as your pastor had to do with our youngest daughter, Emily. When she was told that she had a lump, and that she had to, after the sonogram, she got word that you need to go have this lump checked out because it looks like it can be serious. And so there were 2 weeks where we were waiting on the biopsy. It took forever for her to get the biopsy, and then it took another long period of time to get the results of that biopsy. And I remember, and the fear that was, I can't imagine what the fear was going through her heart. Here it is, graduation season, and she is going to get the results of this biopsy just like 2 days before she graduates. It wasn't a time that we could just be totally excited about her accomplishment of graduating from nursing school. We had this dark cloud over us and this fear. And I just had to remind myself over and over and remind her and Susan, you know what? God's got this. Regardless of what the results might be, God has this. And Emily called Tuesday morning before her pinning ceremony on Friday to say that the biopsy was benign. I got the phone call out in the parking lot as I was coming into the building. My knees buckled. We were so thrilled to have heard that news. Some of you are here this morning and you're dealing with fear. And you're waiting on results. Or you've got the results, and it's not the results that Emily got. Or maybe you're facing a relationship where you feel as if it's at a dead end and the relationship is over. Or maybe you've lost your job. I don't know what it is, but fear is gripping your heart this morning. That's where our text is. As we look at 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. There is an army that is creating havoc with the northern kingdom. The nation of Israel is divided into the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel. And it's in the northern kingdom that there is an enemy, Aram, who is creating havoc for the king of Israel. And they have been strategizing how to attack the northern kingdom. But there's a prophet in the northern kingdom. His name is Elisha. And whenever the king of Aram comes up with a strategy, God tells Elisha what the enemy is about to do. And so the strategy is thwarted. And this is infuriating the king of Aram. And so he asks his soldiers, who's the mole? Who's giving away our secrets? And the people tell him, there is a prophet in Israel named Elisha. And God is giving this information to Elisha. And so the king of Aram says, go and get him. And so the king sends this army to Dothan, and the king's army of Aram is surrounding Elisha and his servant, and this is where we pick up in chapter 6, verse 15. It says this: when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant of Elisha, he got up early that morning. He had a restful night's sleep, apparently. He had no clue that the enemy, Aram, was surrounding him and Elisha. And that servant got up that morning, probably had his cup of coffee, and he went out just to check out the horizon, to check out what was going on outside. And as he looks up, he sees the physical reality. He sees that the enemy has them surrounded, and he panics. And he runs back into the house, and he tells Elisha, "Elijah, what are we going to do? The king's army from Aram is out to capture us." And Elisha prays. Elisha says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him." And Elisha prays, and he prays that God would open his servant's eyes. Two people who are seeing the same situation with different eyes. The servant is looking at the situation with physical eyes, and Elisha is looking at the situation with spiritual eyes. And there is a huge difference. And my friend, if you're here this morning, I know how easy it is to look at circumstances and your situations with physical eyes. And when we only see things through the physical, the reality before us, and not the spiritual, it is easy to panic. But Elisha, the prophet of God, is a man of faith. And he saw the circumstances through a different reality. Why is this story here for us this morning? There's a reason why it's here. It's not just so that we can have a really cool story to tell the children about God. This story is in the scripture this morning to encourage your faith, to help you to see that there's more resources than what you can see right before you. That God has a host of resources that are invisible, that are available to each of us if we'll just trust God with spiritual eyes. That's our text this morning. And so when you find yourself in fear, the text is telling us this morning is that we need to pray to God, and we need to ask God to open our eyes to the spiritual reality around us. There's an invisible friend that we can't see in the physical, that we have to trust in the spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 17 and 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen." And it is so easy to fix our eyes on what is seen. The servant of Elisha had fixed his eyes on what is seen, and he was scared to death. And Elisha prayed, "God, open his eyes that he might see what I know to be real." Elisha prayed that prayer, and the servant was suddenly able to see with spiritual eyes. And the Bible says that he saw a mountain that was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Paul goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So my question is, what have you been focused on? You're afraid. I mean, this fear has gripped your heart. You've had a bad week. Maybe you had a bad month. And you can't seem to concentrate on anything else. You're just focused on the physical, the temporal. Elisha, Paul wants you and I to focus on what can't be seen. When we choose to focus on Jesus and the realities, the resources that our hands can't touch, can't hold, we learn things about God. We know things about God. One of the things we learn is that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where you're at right now. He knows the tears that you've shed. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms that He captures every one of those tears. He counts every one of those tears. He knows you. He is intimately acquainted with all your ways. There's not a place where you can go that He isn't already there. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. Not only is God omniscient, but He's omnipotent. He is all powerful, and we've sung about that this morning. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. He's with us in our darkness. He's driving out darkness. There's no other name more powerful than His name. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. Third, He is sovereign. God sovereignly protects His own. And we don't know these things if we're looking at the temporal, at the physical. We need to learn to trust the invisible and what God says through the promises of His word. Psalm 91 verse 11 says, He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. There is nobody stronger, more powerful than God. And He is protecting us. God's protection was there for Elisha and for the servant of Elisha when the servant didn't even know it. We must trust Him. And I know some of you are here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, that's really easy to do when you're a spiritual giant like Elisha. And I know where you're sitting. I understand what you're thinking because I go through that too. It's real easy for fear to overtake what I know the reality is, the spiritual, invisible reality. But there's a little insight I want to give you this morning. And that is with the town of Dothan. Now, I think it's misspelled in your outline. I didn't look at it in the, oh, it is Dothan. We did get the spelling right. I thought I had given the secretary the M, Dothum, which is the wrong spelling, but it's Dothan. Here's a little insight on Dothan. Dothan is mentioned only one other time in the Bible. And the other place that's mentioned is with the life of Joseph. Joseph's dad had asked Joseph to go and check on his brothers, and so Joseph had gone, and he was looking all over the place, and finally somebody told him in chapter 37 that his brothers were in Dothan. It wasn't a great experience for Joseph in Dothan. When Joseph got to Dothan, his brothers didn't like Joseph. And they had dug a pit, and they threw their brother Joseph into the pit because they were jealous of Joseph. I mean, he was the favorite son of their dad. And so he's thrown into the pit. Some of the brothers want to kill him, but at the very end, his life is spared, and he's sold into slavery. And from Dothan, Joseph is carried off to eventually Egypt. And if you know anything about the life of Joseph, Joseph's life is full of highs and lows. God did some incredible things in his life, but then there were some other situations where, did God forget me? And as you read the life of Joseph, Joseph doesn't have the life of Elisha. You know, Elisha saw all these supernatural things occur. Elisha had a great mentor in Elijah. And so Elisha was able to see the supernatural hand of God in many different situations. That wasn't Joseph's experience. But in all of Joseph's experience, through the highs and the lows, Joseph trusted God. Joseph saw the hand of God's faithfulness throughout his entire life. And here at the end of the book of Genesis, there's been a famine in the land where Joseph's brothers have been living, and they've come to Egypt, and they're totally needy for food, and they're at the end of themselves. Joseph knows exactly who they are. It's been years since he had seen his brothers. His brothers have no idea that this is their little brother. But Joseph says this in chapter 50, verse 20, in spite of all the things that he'd suffer, all the tribulation that he had gone through, all the trials, Joseph says this in chapter 50, verse 20. Tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive." Dothan is a picture of God's faithfulness. Joseph, he didn't have all those miracles that Elisha did. But Joseph learned to trust the invisible. Even though he couldn't see it physically, he knew that there was a sovereign God who was fully in control. He was omniscient. He knew exactly where Joseph was. He was omnipotent. He could change the heart of the Pharaoh. God was fully in control of his circumstances. So maybe, yeah, you're not like the super spiritual giant, Elisha, but we can all relate to Joseph. And we can trust the heart of God like Joseph did. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, those are wonderful stories, Pastor. But I'm in Ridgecrest. I can't relate to those stories. I want you to know that we have it far better than Joseph or Elisha. Joseph and Elisha their lives were on the other side of the resurrection. folks, our lives are on this side of the resurrection. We know that the tomb is empty. We know that the God of the universe left heaven's glory, clothed himself in flesh, just like you and I, went through all the things that you and I face, yet without sin, and living a perfect, sinless life, willingly and obediently obeyed the Father's will and went to a cross, even when he didn't feel like it, because he knew that that's what was required for us to be saved. And he died. He took the punishment that we deserved. We were the ones that did wrong. And he took that punishment on himself. And he faced death head on. And he died. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came back from the grave. And for you and I this morning, the tomb is empty. It is empty. Jesus has faced the ultimate difficulty in death and has conquered it. We are on this side of the grave. We may be in Ridgecrest, but you know what? That doesn't change the truth of the story. That doesn't change reality. God is alive. And Jesus this morning is wanting to remind each of us, don't be afraid. If you don't want to be afraid, the truth of this text is we need to pray and ask God to open our eyes. Not only do we need to ask God to open our eyes, but church, we live in a world today where there's just a lot of darkness. There's a lot of cynicism. There's a lot of hopelessness. And we've got the greatest story that's ever been told. And not only does God need to open our eyes, but you know what? God needs to open the eyes of our children. We need to ask God to open the eyes of our children. We're about to adopt a new budget this year. For this next year. This budget incorporates not only the church budget, but the Child Development Center and Emmanuel Christian School. I want you to know, church, that a lot of this budget, this total budget, including the Hispanic, a lot of this budget is about the children. We're here to tell the good news of the Bible. And we want God to open not only our eyes, but the eyes of the kids. And when we choose to volunteer for vacation Bible school, when we choose to be obedient with our own financial resources and invest with our treasures, with our time, we're helping answer Elisha's prayer. God, open their eyes that they might see what we see. Help them to see the unseen. And church, that's what we need to be about. I want you to know that in this secular society that we live in, the world has done a great job at capturing the mind of a child. They know exactly what's needed, necessary, to keep them focused on the temporal. Public education knows what's required to capture the mind and imagination of a child and fill their minds with things that have nothing to do with God. In fact, they want to convince them that there is no God. They are their highest God. In church, we have a responsibility to pray, to invest, and to do whatever we can to capture the mind of the child and the truth of the gospel. And that means that as a church, we've got to learn to be creative. We can't convince ourselves that we keep doing the same things as we've always done and think that we're going to expect different results. If we keep doing things the way we've always done them, that is a death sentence for the church. God is a God of creativity, and we need to plug in to do whatever is required to capture the mind of the child that they might know that Jesus is real, that Jesus can be trusted, and that He is alive and well. If we just keep doing things the same way we've always done them, that's only going to lead to death. You can go and you can interview Polaroid, Kodak, Blockbuster. I had one more, I can't. Tower Records. These are companies that are no longer in existence because things changed and they didn't adapt. Folks, we need to change so that we can capture the child's imagination as well, so they can be excited about coming to church and learning the truths of God's Word. And I'm not saying that in changing, we water down the gospel. Not in the least. The truth never changes. Methods change. But truth never changes. We need to be people who are willing to adapt. We live in a day and age where fewer people are going to church than ever before. Is it a time to panic? Absolutely not. How do we keep from panicking? By praying. When we pray, God gives us that peace when trials hit. Elisha didn't panic. He was surrounded by the enemy. But what was his words to his servant? Don't be afraid. I'm kind of focused on the church right now, but you got fears for all a different set of reasons. This text is screaming to you and us this morning. Don't be afraid. What are you staring at? What is seen? What is unseen? Ask God to open your eyes to see the spiritual. Don't focus on the physical. Focus on God. The tomb is empty. In Christ, we have the victory. The Bible says, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus says in John chapter 16, take courage. I have overcome the world. Pray. How much have you prayed this week? I'm still afraid. I've prayed, Pastor, but I'm still afraid. Pray some more. That you might know that he is omniscient. He knows exactly what you're going through. He understands. He's been there himself. He is omnipotent. He's conquered the grave. How much harder is it for him to help you in your situation? He is sovereign over all things, just like he was sovereign over Joseph's life. Ask God for spiritual eyes. And then second, ask God for a plan to see you through. God, give me a plan. Elisha had a plan. Look at what the Bible says in verse 18. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Okay, you need to catch that there. Okay? Elisha prayed, God, open the eyes of my servant. God, open the eyes. And he was able to see chariots of fire all around him that was much bigger than the enemy. You would think that the problem would go away at that point. Problem didn't go away. The enemy attacked. And when the Syrians' tank came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. You pray for spiritual eyes and you're able to see the invisible. That doesn't mean that the problem goes away. The problem came closer. But Elisha prayed that God would bless his plan. Elisha had a plan and asked God to bless his plan. And God blessed his plan. Maybe you don't have a plan right now. And you need to be praying, God, give me a plan. God, I'm trusting you. I know that you're bigger than my problem, and I need a plan. I need a tactic to see my way through this situation. You know, it's in the context of trials that James wrote these words. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. God wants to give you wisdom this morning. He'll show you a way of escape, a path of deliverance. It may not be overnight, but as you're praying and asking God to help you see the invisible, as you know he's omniscient, as you know he's omnipotent, that he's sovereign, he's fully in control of this situation, you know what? Peace will begin to invade your heart rather than fear. And you'll be able to think more clearly. You'll sleep better at night. You'll wake up the next morning a little bit more hopeful. You will have been able to process things a bit about your situation. And God will give you wisdom. God may bring a gifted counselor into your life that you can just bounce things off of, that they can talk through with you. But there's a plan. God wants to give you wisdom. Don't be afraid. We had our budget hearing last Sunday afternoon. It was a good budget. It was a typical budget hearing. But that budget hearing tilted more to the side of negativity, where there was more scarcity of resources rather than abundance. Church, God doesn't want us to operate from a place of fear, of scarcity. He wants us to believe that he is a great, big, God who is going to provide. Now, that doesn't mean that we go off and we live foolishly and we spend frivolously and just trust that God's going to pay all the bills. No. We need to be people of faith, but we also need to be prudent. But I want you to know that the budget that we have before you this morning that we're going to be voting on is a budget of faith. It's an aggressive budget. And it's going to require that we all be faithful to the Lord's work and providing for the Lord's work. And some of you are living out of a place of scarcity when it comes to your finances. You're thinking to yourself, I can't afford to give. And so I'm not going to give. Friend, you can't afford not to give. Maybe you can't afford 10% right now, but start with 1%. Start with 2%. Allow God to grow your faith. But learn to take steps of faith and obedience. God says, trust me in that area. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and bless your life. That doesn't mean God's going to make you rich, but God's going to bless you in ways that money can't provide. But some of you, when it comes to your finances, you operate from a position of fear. I can't afford that. And God says you can't afford not to. Ask God to open your eyes. Let's believe God to provide for our budget so that this budget and us, God, us being faithful to the Lord's work here, that God will use us to open the eyes of the children. You know, we do a great job of that in Vacation Bible School. I love how this church goes all out for Vacation Bible School, making it unique, fun, interactive. It's hyper full of energy. And why do we do all that? To capture the mind and imagination of the children and fill it with the truth of God's Word. We've got a new plan this next year. I want us to take that Vacation Bible School atmosphere that happens all week long, and I want that to be the experience of the children on Sunday morning. I've been harping on this for years, and we keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And I'm not mad at anybody. I mean, this has been the plan. This is the way it's worked for years. But we don't do that same plan for a week of Vacation Bible School. Why do we go to all that effort for 1 week out of the year, but then do a bait and switch and change it to the way it's always been on Sunday morning? And so this year, following Vacation Bible School, we're going to create that Vacation Bible School environment on Sunday morning. Now, for the next 8 weeks following VBS, it's going to be a little bit different for all of us. We're going to do a combined service for the summer here in the chapel for the adults who want to continue with Bible study the hour before 9:15. You can do that. But for those 8 weeks, we're going to be a one-hour service church. And so the adults are going to be in here. The children are going to be in the junior high room. Now, this junior high room, we are totally redesigning this room. And next week, we're going to open up the room for you to see it. Next week, it should be about 95% complete. My grandson Preston had a chance to peek into that room this week when, this last week when they were decorating for VBS. He walked in there and he looked around and he gave me the greatest compliment I could ever hear. He looked around and said, "This room is awesome." And I want that to be the reaction of all the kids. Secular society knows how to capture their imagination. We have a creative God who can do it far better. And so we have created a tool that will help us proclaim the truth of the gospel for the younger kids. Our budget is built around capturing the mind of children this next year. Why? Because we want God to open their eyes to see the invisible. God needs to open your eyes to see the invisible of the fear that you face right now. I don't know what it is, but praise God, God does. And this story is there for you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you courage. We're on this side of the tomb. Jesus is alive and well. And he wants you to see the invisible. And he will give you wisdom to get you out of the mess that you're in. Let's pray. Right where you're at this morning, would you just, by faith, say, "God, open my eyes. Help me see what you see. If you're here this morning and you're a taker and not a giver, and yet you walk in fear oftentimes from a position of scarcity, that there's a lack of resources, that there's not enough, and it's all up to you, just ask God to open my eyes. Help me to trust you, Jesus. God, you knew my fear. And I was afraid for my youngest daughter. And by faith, I kept telling myself, God, you've got this. Because God, you did have that. And she got good news. But there are some here this morning, God, they haven't heard that good news. But God, you're still in control, just like you were in control of Joseph's life. When he was falsely accused, when he was sitting in a prison cell, years forgotten. God, you hadn't forgotten him. And you honored that faith. Father, encourage. Encourage people in this service this morning. Friend, if you're here and in this message of salvation and what Christ has done for you, if this is new, you never surrendered your life to Christ, that's where it starts. God protects his children. We need to be in relationship with him. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's where God begins to open your eyes. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you need to pray with somebody, if you need to make a decision for Christ, I want to invite you into the dining hall right behind you where you're seating this morning. There's people who could share how you can have a relationship with Jesus. But Father, I pray that you would just be glorified in this time as we worship you. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. In Christ's name.